This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Hello, South Canyon. Pastor Brent and I are here, and we want to spend a few minutes talking about the membership covenant of our church. We were just thinking that it maybe would be good for us to talk through this. This is something that we have asked new members to agree and to sign before becoming official members of our church. I don't suppose, Brent, how far back does this covenant go? I don't think we've always had a covenant here at South Canyon.
I think it goes back probably 3-ish, 4 years. That would be my recollection, that's when we actually formalized this and have been asking people before they joined to commit to and understand this is what we're calling them to and asking them to, and membership means.
Yeah, and I think it has. I think we could credit this membership covenant and just the principle and the content of it, and with a major reason why our church, I think, is as healthy as it is right now, is that people that come in rightly oriented to how they ought to conduct themselves within the life of the church. And it has helped them grow, and I think it's helped our church to get to a really healthy place. So I think that discovery class, those 5 weeks where we really bring in members carefully and strategically, and this membership covenant, I think, is a big part of why we're in as sweet a spot as our church as we are, and why there's such the people who are joining are of such high caliber and high quality, is because they want this kind of commitment. Mm-hmm. They want to join a church that where joining means something and is engaging and it's worth their time, and this communicates that. So, what would you add to that in terms of why is a membership covenant? Is that in the Bible? Why would we require that? How do you see this?
Yeah, I don't. I mean, you couldn't go chapter verse and see something that says something about a membership covenant specifically, explicitly signed and so forth or committed to by members. But I think in light of what the New Testament teaches about the church and about membership and about doing life together as God's people, I think these are the things that are clearly expected, assumed, taught in the New Testament. And so we're calling our folks, though we all fall short, obviously, in many ways, on many things and so forth, but these are fundamental things that we want to keep before ourselves, and that we want the members to understand to be fundamental to what it really means to be the church and to be a part of the body of Christ at this particular place in this particular time. I think these are thoroughly and clearly, explicitly New Testament and fundamental to what it means to be a Christian with other believers and in a congregation as God calls us all to be.
One of the reasons why we have a membership covenant is just we do live in a culture and with a church culture where it is easy to become a consumer, where the church is what church is, and it is an event I go to once a week to just, I guess, keep God happy, and it better be entertaining, it better meet my needs, it better cater to my schedule. And if I'm not getting enough out of this, I'm going to go find someplace that I will. And there is nothing about that that's Christian at all. I don't think that honors Christ at all. And so part of the reason why there's a membership covenant is to assure and to fight against that tendency to see church as all about me. And so that's why we make it a big deal, not because we want to add anything in kind of a salvific way or anything like that, but that we want to be clear what the Bible says we are and what we're about, and to agree to be a part of that, that we're going to be a New Testament church. An agreement to be a New Testament Christian in a New Testament church is something really helpful, and for those, it's good for members to be reminded of what that's about, because we do have pressure at times from our own sinful flesh and from a culture of entertainment to undermine and to misunderstand what we're really about. So hopefully that helps. Yeah. So let's go through this. There's four main points and kind of two sub-points under each of the points. Each point kind of gives the principle, and then two sub-points on each one give the practical, right? So let's just start. I'll read the first one, Brent, and then you can comment on how that works out practically. So number one, members of South Canyon Baptist Church covenant together before Jesus that they will safeguard the unity of the church.
I think many people have, in the membership class, in the discovery class, have expressed that at times they've had some difficult experiences in churches in their past, and it's been painful and it's been disillusioning at times for people. And so we believe, and the Bible clearly teaches, that God wants us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so that's a big part of how we witness to the gospel, is our unity in Christ. And so we want people coming into the church who are saying, I will safeguard the unity of my church. I will be a part of protecting and preserving the unity of my church. And underneath that, the two sort of practical statements are, one, by acting in love toward others in the church. And the way you could sort of think of that New Testament-wise is to think about all the one another commandments that there are in the New Testament, to serve one another, to prefer one another, to receive one another, to bear one another's burdens. Those are the things that we're talking about. We're wanting members to come in with the spirit that I'm going to love the other people in my church. And the fact that the New Testament tells us that we're to forgive one another implies that we're going to need to do that, that we're not perfect in the church. And so a part of sustaining the unity of the church is people who are willing to be patient with one another, to forbear with one another, and to forgive one another, because we all, at times, are going to fall short of what it really means to be like Christ. And so that's how the unity is preserved in the church, when horizontally, among members, people are forgiving one another and being kind to one another and serving one another and putting other person's interests above their own and outdoing one another and showing honor. When we do that, then we preserve the unity of the church. And then the other subpoint, by supporting, this is another way we say we want to safeguard and want members to safeguard the unity of the church, by supporting the elected or appointed leaders of the church. And again, so the first subpoint is sort of about how among the members this unity is sustained. And then the second has to do with how the members relate to those who are leaders and biblically what they're called to do. And Hebrews 13:17 talks about that, how we're to submit to our leaders. And so we are asking people as they come into our church to come in with that perspective, that they're going to trust and they're going to follow those who are elected and who are appointed leaders in the church, elected and appointed by the membership of the church, and that they're going to support the leaders. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that elders are above, you know, above questioning. And there's a sense in which it's okay to ask your questions, obviously, and to give your concerns or insights. But we want there to be a bias toward trust, toward the leaders. And there is a mechanism in the New Testament for elders who fall into sin and are doing things that are not honoring to God, for that to be dealt with. But apart from sin and apart from heresy, the Bible teaches that members are to submit to their leaders as they guide people according to Scripture and as they guide people in a way that's holy.
Yep. So, I will safeguard the unity of my church. And I will just read Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word to you, the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So one way God protects the unity of his church is by providing godly leadership who set the right example. And like you said, there is a way of being able to remove those who aren't doing that. But if they are doing that, then it is good for the church to honor that. And then, like you said, he just down 10 verses, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who would give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So when you got the 56 to 59, however you want to count them, one another's, when we're deferring to one another and obeying those with one another, and then we are working under happy leaders who love to serve and set a good example and teach well, the whole church is stronger and glorifies Christ. So very, very good. So number two, the member is committing, the member of South Canyon Baptist Church is committing, number one, I will safeguard the unity of my church. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, the church has a responsibility. We call it our mission or our purpose statement. We exist to make more and better disciples together. And so every member is to see himself or herself as someone who has a part in that. that we all share in that responsibility. It's not just something the pastors do. It's not just something the extroverts do. It's something that all believers are engaged in doing. And so we say under that, by becoming intentionally involved in making disciples of Jesus Christ, that is, we're all, as members, seeking to intentionally build relationships with people that don't know Christ, and to pray for people who don't know Christ that we have relationships with, maybe that are even in our extended families, and our desire is to see other people come to faith in Christ, because that's the responsibility of the church, according to what we usually call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, to go and make disciples. And so we all share in that. It's not just something that some do. And we also do this by inviting and welcoming unchurched people into our gathering. One of the ways that we can be a part of that, as well as individually witnessing and praying for those who don't know Christ that we know or that we get to know, we also can invite, along with that, we can invite our neighbors to church with the hope that here they would hear the gospel and it would just be reinforcing what they've seen in you and what they've heard from you. And we want to invite people into our church where they can get a sense of who Christ is and see His love as we love one another. And then we want to welcome people. And sometimes when people come into our congregation who don't have a church background or for whatever reason, they may not know the rules. They may not know exactly, you know, what we expect or what's normally expected in churches. And we want to make sure that we don't come down on people who maybe don't do exactly the way we've always done it as far as how they might even dress or how they might talk. I remember a while back that we had some visitors and some of the kids were eating a lot of donuts on Sunday morning. And some of our folks were a little concerned about that. And I thought, you know, a few extra donuts is not a big deal when you think about a person's soul. Right. And we desire for those people to keep coming so they can keep hearing the gospel. We don't want to start with, you know, saying to people, you can't have more than one donut. Those are the kind of things I mean when I say welcoming people. Realizing that people need Christ, and the most important thing is for them to come to know Him and for them to see and sense the love of Christ through the way we welcome them and the way we treat them. So we want to be intentional about meeting new people and helping them feel at home and overlooking some things, because the ultimate goal is to see them become disciples of Jesus.
Yeah, I would trade a lot of donuts for a soul.
Yeah.
Yeah. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says this, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I think that is a great way to capture what we want to be. So we want to be sharing in the responsibility of our church by going and engaging people with the gospel, and then also being a hospitable place where sinners are brought in to hear the good news of Jesus. We're not light on sin, but we want their soul, and we understand that until they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, their hearts can't and won't be changed.
Yeah.
So we're willing to bear with people because we know it's the gospel. We have such a confidence in the gospel that we can bear some other things in order that people may come to know Him and be transformed by Him. So number one, I will safeguard the unity of my church. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church. Number three, I will support the ministry of my church. Explain that one.
Yeah, and what I'm saying here and what we're trying to communicate here is that there are ministries in our church, but altogether our church is engaging in ministry. We're serving. We're seeking to honor God by serving one another and by serving people in need and so forth. So we're saying, again, that we not only have the responsibility in terms of disciple making, but we also want to serve one another and serve people in a way that reflects the gospel and reveals the grace of God. And so we want everybody to be engaged. We want people to use their gifts to serve and minister to others in the church. And so we want people to be aware of what their passions are and what their strengths are and where they have capacities to do certain things that would be a part of what's necessary for our church to do the things that we seek to do. Just a quick example would be, you know, on Sunday mornings we have a nursery and we have children's ministry so that when their parents are in the service, their kids have somewhere that they can be, where they can be cared for, where they can be taught in a way that's age appropriate and so forth. And that's a ministry, and it supports what we're trying to do on Sunday morning. It's a way a person can be a part of people hearing the gospel, people being engaged in corporate worship with God's people and being strengthened and being built up in their faith, and their kids are being cared for and their kids are being taught. They don't have to worry about their children. So that's one example, and there are many other examples of how people can use their gifts and how they can serve in a ministry at our church in order to support the overall ministry of our church. And then even more practically is the issue of giving. The things that we do here do involve expenses and costs, and so we ask members to be faithful in their stewardship of the resources God allows them to have and to give faithfully, to give generously so that we can support missionaries, so that we can, as a church, serve members who are in need financially or physically, who have some crisis in their family or in their life where they don't have the means, and we want to practically serve one another and show love to one another in that way. We want to see people in need in our congregation and even beyond our church at times cared for, and a way that we can be a part of that is through giving. And again, youth ministry, children's ministry, women's Bible studies, all the different ministries and classes and things that we have depend on and require financial support so that we can have the books and have the materials and have the space and maintain the space where we seek to do ministry for God and for His glory.
Yeah, we just did our series through Romans, and Romans 1 through 11 lays out the doctrine of what God has done to save sinners. And then in chapter 12, you see the transition to where, how does this work out in the life of individuals and in a community? And it only takes Paul a couple verses before he's then getting into how they serve one another. Romans 12:4 says, "For as one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body and individually members of one another." That's where the word membership comes from. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And I think that's actually in the imperative. We must use them. You are responsible to use them. "If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And then it goes, "Let love be genuine." Like, your love needs to actually take some sort of physical form. And he just keeps going, "Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit," meaning keep going even when it's tough. Keep serving the Lord. "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." So yeah, the Christian goes all in on the ministry to one another and in supporting it. That's what we see in Acts 2, is that when the Spirit is poured out on these people, they are quick to sell their possessions and make sure that other people have needs. They are joyfully not protecting their wealth for the sake of their own pleasure and comfort and security, but willing to give it all to make sure that no one goes without what they need. And so we think that's a massive part of being a Christian, is that that selfless sacrifice of using our time, our talents, our treasure to build up the body and to make the witness compelling to the world. So again, I will safeguard the unity of my church. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church. Number three, I will support the ministry of my church. And lastly, number four, I will seek the community of my church. Explain that one.
We, as God's people, are called to Christ, but we're also called together and to know and be known, to serve and be served. And there's a sense in which you can, in Christ, with others who are in Christ, experience a level of community and connectedness that is unique. And that's what we all long for. That's what we all desire. And so we want people to experience community in our church, fellowship in our church. And basically there are two ways that that happens primarily. One, by attending regularly a weekly worship service at South Canyon Baptist Church. The Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, some were in the habit of doing that even when the book of Hebrews was written. And so that's one thing we're called to do, to come together each week and to experience what I've called passionate fellowship that you experience in a large gathering, when you're with a large number of people, a significant number of people, and there's a sense in which we spur each other on. There's a sense in which the passion that people have and express through singing and in prayers and so forth that we offer to God in those ways, there's a sense in which we feed off of each other, and God, that's God's Spirit working in us to stir us and to strengthen us. So we have passionate We experience passionate fellowship when we gather on Sunday mornings in the large gathering, and we want people to experience that. But then also we experience the community that we should have with other believers at the church by pursuing close friendships through participation in a smaller group at our church. And that's our life groups. That's where you can really get to know people at a deeper level over the course of time in the context of a home and over a meal, sharing prayer requests, sharing burdens with one another. And that's a huge part of what we see in Acts chapter 2 when they were breaking bread from house to house. And you just mentioned, you know, the fact that they were generous. And that flows out of really knowing people and loving people and genuinely becoming like brothers and sisters. We use that terminology when we talk about the church and so forth. But in Acts, it was more than just terminology. People were brothers. It was like their relationship really was very much like a brother or a sister. And that's what we want people to experience, because that's what God intends for our good and for our growth, as well as a witness to a world that is looking for that and desiring that, and they can see something really real and genuine and deep in the fellowship of God's people in the church.
Yeah, and Hebrews, like you mentioned, you referenced it already, but Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the neglecting of meeting together had become a habit, wherein both, I guess if we were to put this in our terms, the Sunday morning worship and the life group began to become subservient or yield to other scheduling things. And I think the scripture is clear in Hebrews that we are not to do that. That the weekly gathering of God's people, and I would say the life group too, that intimate fellowship, that intimate bearing one another's burdens and sharing, I think take a primary place in the schedule of the Christian. And other things yield. Sports yield. Homework yield. Work, when possible, yields. And not that we're being legalistic, but that this is the core of our Christianity. Like, we confuse the outside world and we confuse ourselves about what Christianity really is when we fail to meet together. So we do ask people to commit to making that a primary, inflexible part of their week as much as is possible without being over the top on that. But it's just, you cannot get around that when it comes to the New Testament. And you know, 1 John tells us that, you know, 1 John's all about assurance. How do you know you're a Christian? And it's fascinating because he doesn't say you prayed a prayer or you joined a church or whatever. It's your love for the brothers. No one who says they love God and yet doesn't love their brothers is a liar, is not a Christian. And so Christians have to get together, have to gather together, or their profession is just not believable. And so that means gathering. That means, you know, we can't love from a distance. We have to be close, and we have to know, and we have to bear with, and we have to forgive. So it's really critical that we seek the community of our church to be known and to know others. So those are the four things. Again, I will safeguard the unity of my church. I will share the responsibility of my church. I will support the ministry of my church. I will seek the community of the church. And yeah, we see all four of those clearly taught in many places throughout the scriptures. I think that's a good summary of healthy Christianity. And I think that when we're doing these in step with one another, the outside world looks at our gospel and sees it as credible. The life of believers, both individually and together, is what makes our confession believable. We're the proof. Our lives are the proof, and it's our love for one another. That's what Jesus says. They will know your disciples by your love for one another. So a covenant helps us very much make tangible and clear what we're accountable to for each other, what we're accountable to our leaders for, what we're accountable to one another for. And there is something about signing on the dotted line that really means a lot, both in our culture and personally. Like, when I sign my mortgage papers, when I sign my wedding license.
Yeah.
I forget the name
of it. It's been a while.
Like, that matters to put your name to it, mm-hmm. and to then have a record that I'm accountable to this is really critical. And I, like I said before, I think it has contributed significantly to the health of our church, and ought to be something that we regularly think about and reaffirm and recommit ourselves to. Any final thoughts, Brent?
Just that I do desire to see our church more and more living up to or pushing toward, you know, desiring, aspiring to do these things, all of us to be what God calls us to be so that we can be the church that God wants us to be and be the witness to the world that we could be and would be if as we grow in these areas and as we all are committed to these things.
Well, thanks for taking a few minutes to listen to this. We hope it encourages you. If you want a copy of the covenant, like maybe you haven't seen it in a while or you've forgotten, we would love to get that to you and for you to be prayerfully engaged in how you might live it out. So thanks again.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.